We prefer the troubles we know to the changes we do not know. Think about that. We prefer the troubles we know to the changes we do not know. I know there's no scripture I can give you for that, but I think it fits with a number of the things that we see as Jesus encounters humanity, society, and the different people that he tries to minister to in this life. He tells us, does he not, that the darkness avoids the light for fear that its deeds will be exposed. I think in some ways, whether we recognize it or not, we tend to accommodate ourselves to the darkness, and we've kind of gotten comfortable with it, maybe even justify it in many ways. In the episode we're going to look at, where Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, it really, to me, appears that the community, in some ways, sought to and was able to, in some small ways, control the demon-possessed man. They guarded him. They chained him. And I think, in some ways, they probably accommodated themselves to his presence. To give him a break, they probably didn't know what to do, didn't have the power to really control this man. They didn't have any power over the demon that was controlling him. And so it was difficult for them. And maybe in some ways, life could proceed comfortably, knowing that, you know, the guy was out there, or they could ignore him or avoid him, or even when he went out into the deserted places, it was like, man, he's gone for a while, we're okay. Jesus comes along and he really upsets the equilibrium, the accommodation, the comfort level, if indeed it was a certain comfort level, with knowing somewhat what to do. Keep your kids away from him. This guy's crazy. He's going to hurt somebody. So I want to talk about several things today. I want to talk about the power of change. I want to talk about the price of change. And I want to talk about the purpose of change. We'll begin by talking about the power of change. Very interesting. If you wouldn't mind, turn to Luke chapter 8. I know I didn't have all of this whole particular episode read. I think I assume that most of you knew what the episode was about, and that was in verses 26 through 33. Jesus sent a demon out of a particular individual. He cast him out, and the demons went into the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hillside and drowned themselves in the Sea of Galilee. And it's at that point we read that the herdsmen, they ran away, they went back to town, people in town came out, saw the guy, and he's like, what happened here? This is not the same guy that we know. This is different. How are we going to deal with this? One particular thing, it seems to me, characterizes this particular episode, at least in terms of the emotion that's expressed here. Number one, fear. Fear really characterizes the episode. And it begins, first of all, with the demons. When they see Jesus, the first thing they say is, don't torment me. We know who you are, so don't torment me. And it says in verse 31, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. There was fear in their eyes and in their hearts, if in fact demons, we assume they have eyes at least, hearts, I don't know. But the fact is, they were afraid of him. They knew he could pass judgment on them. They knew he had the power to do it. And they could do nothing about it. They couldn't resist. They were not afraid of the shackles or the guards that everybody had placed upon this individual, because they just broke those, and I'm sure they sent the guards packing. But it was Jesus himself and his appearance who struck fear into their hearts. The hearts of this, as it says, this legion of demons. But the second thing we see here is that the release of this man from bondage and destruction, and the destruction of the swine, caused everyone to be, as it says in verse 37, seized with great fear. I think that's even a little more puzzling than the fact that there was power. Jesus had the power to cast the demons out. Maybe it's not as puzzling as I think it ought to be, but it's puzzling in that, why didn't anybody think this poor soul who was tortured for many years is now healed and in his right mind? This is great. We are so glad for him. That does not seem to be the expression of the townspeople here. They don't recognize that. All they think is, what is this? This is new. We're afraid of this, you know? And it's not really that strange, is it? Because recently some people mourn the loss of a gorilla more so than the salvation of a young child. Maybe the reasons are different, but it's still there. Human nature just doesn't seem to change all that much until it's really touched by God. But when it's touched by God, that seems to arouse a certain amount of discomfort or fear in people's hearts. And maybe we just have to ask, what are we afraid of when God touches us? Later on in Luke chapter 11, this is kind of continued, more of a continuation of the story, because Jesus is accused in Luke chapter 11 of casting out demons by the power of demons. And I think maybe most of us know the argumentation that Jesus uses there. He takes the argument and says, listen, if I'm casting out demons by the power of demons, you're telling me that demons are against each other and that Satan's kingdom is trying to destroy itself. He says, that just doesn't make sense. And, you know, it's a very logical argument that they don't seem to get. Demons don't drive out other demons. But he tells them, look, the next logical choice is maybe the finger of God's at work here. The kingdom of God has come upon you. My being able to cast out demons indicates the presence and the power of God among you. But I think, once again, I think that exposes a kind of fear that they have. They weren't following God. They thought they were, but God comes along and does something so totally different, so out of the ordinary that they just don't know what to do with it. And so they criticize it. And maybe they know instinctively, you know, there's something about this that I need to think about and change. And change is hard. Change is not comfortable sometimes. But change has an effect on us that it really makes things better if we change the right things. And we need to remember that. That's really what repentance is. It's change for the better. But it's still kind of uncomfortable for most of us because we've gotten used to the darkness. Jesus addresses fear in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. When he tells people, don't fear those who can't cast it, people can intimidate you. Social pressure can be brought to bear upon you. He says, don't be afraid of that. Fear the one who can cast soul and body into hell. There's only one person has the authority for that, and that's God himself. He says, yeah, there needs to be a healthy fear of him. But he goes on to say in that same section, he says, but you know what? He's got every hair of your head numbered. That's how much he cares for you. Don't be afraid of all these other things. Put in perspective your relationship with God and have a healthy fear of God and don't worry about those other things. Why? Because God really cares for you. And so when these people here in Luke chapter 8 perhaps are confronted by change, they're struggling. Let's give them somewhat of a break here. They're struggling with their own fears about change. They're struggling with something they don't quite understand. Now, it's interesting because this particular place where they're at, it's sort of on the border of the Gentile nations, okay? And one of the things that's going on here is Jesus is beginning to kind of open up the mission to the Gentiles. He's beginning to reveal himself. And we'll see that as we go along here in just a moment or two. But we need to appropriate the right fear and the right motivation for fear. And that is fear God, but know that he really cares. And so whatever changes he's asking us to make, he really asks us for our own good. Well, how about the price of change? What is the price that we have to pay for making changes? Let's think about the guy that was demon-possessed once again. How did this poor soul feel that none of his neighbors cared about his healing? Think about that. This guy is sitting at Jesus' feet, and I love the expression, dressed in his right mind. You know, he's just feeling pretty good. He's rational again, if he ever was rational. And, you know, they must have known something was going on because he was probably cleaned up. Maybe he was talking and he said, hey, he's actually making sense. What's that all about? They don't quite know what to do. Well, how did he feel? People seem put off by seeing him clothed and in his right mind. Now, you may have had a similar experience. I don't know how similar it is, but it's been my experience that when a person, and I'm going to use an expression here, gets religion, others become very uncomfortable with it. You notice that? They seem more intimidated by a young person who decides on a life of purity more than one who kind of sows his wild oats and does what we think is normal for a young person to do. It may be normal in society's eyes, but normal in God's eyes, it's to live a life of purity. Why are people so intimidated and threatened by that? I think there's a sense of judgment that occurs. They kind of know deep inside there's something right about it, although it's hard, and we don't want to do it, and maybe we've just gotten comfortable with our own sins and our own impulses. I think it's also explained by John chapter 3. People fear their deeds coming into the light because their own souls are possessed by a certain amount of darkness. And you know, maybe it's hard for us to talk about that with others because more often than not, they'll throw it back in our faces. You know, well, you've got darkness in your heart too. And we all go, yeah, we know. That's why we're in church. That's why we go there to learn and to dispel and to clean out those areas of darkness. We don't necessarily like it when we have to start cleaning out closets, you know, where our skeletons are hidden. But it's one of the things that is for our own benefit. It's for the benefit of other people as well that we get rid of the darkness that's within us. That's how the world changes. That's the real way the world changes. Now, I want you to also think about what this guy did after this and how his influence might have acted upon the people that he knew. Jesus really doesn't seem put off by the community's desire to have him leave. He doesn't criticize him for it. And I kind of wonder if he says, okay, I'm good with that, but you know what? I got somebody who's going to go back, and he's going to be my advocate. This guy that Jesus just healed is going to be his advocate in the community where he has to go. And again, think about the fact that maybe what's happening here, or part of what's happening here, is Jesus in this area is kind of right on the borderline of where the Gentile, you know, between Gentile and between the Gentile nations and the Jewish nation. And so he's sending them back to where he's going to be an influence on a lot of Gentiles, a lot of people who don't know the things of Israel just yet. So Jesus has an advocate. He says, okay, I'm okay with leaving, but you know what? You're going to stay. And the guy wants to go with him. He says, I'm going to leave, but you know what? You're going to stay because you got a message to tell people. So he's sent back home to tell how much Jesus had done for him. Now, think about him again. Could he now have what we might consider a real life? He could go home. He could get a job. He could buy a home if that was something that was available back then. I don't know how the economy worked in terms of buying houses and stuff. He could get married. It's interesting to imagine what the fiancé's father, let's just assume he got engaged, okay? What would the fiancé's father say to her? Do you know who this is you're getting married to? Do you really want to get married to that guy? And I'm sure she's trying to defend him, saying, well, but he's changed, Dad. You know, he's really different now. And, you know, the father and the mother, they're afraid because they know what this guy was. And she may have a hard time, but just meet him and talk to him. And hopefully, if this proceeded from here, that he did get married and, you know, had to meet his potential father-in-law and mother-in-law, they were going, yeah, he seems okay. Seems pretty normal. Except he's kind of religious. You know, that may have been a little bit of the, yeah, he's a little bit too religious for our taste. But the fact is, he had somewhat of a normal life now, and he was sent back to just tell everybody, this is what God's done. God has allowed this for me. I couldn't have had this otherwise. I couldn't have got married, couldn't have got a job, couldn't have had a place in the community. And I just wonder what changes might have resulted in the community as a result of his testimony. You know, change happens slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. Most of you know that just from personal experience. But change in a community, sometimes it takes a generation or two to really change an entire way of thinking. But this was another way of getting it to happen, of getting the ball rolling, and getting the mission to the Gentiles started, perhaps. And it raises a question for us, does it not? What's our influence in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities? You know, what's our influence? Maybe we don't every week get somebody to say, yes, I'll obey the gospel. It's kind of what we'd like, but it doesn't happen that way. But our influence, you see, goes a long way. It's sowing seeds of change. It's sowing seeds of something different. And we live in a society that needs that something different now, don't they? They need to know that God is in charge and that God is the one who calls us to worship him. But that brings us to the last thing that I want to talk about, and that's the purpose of change. And that brings us to Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. I've always been fascinated with this particular story that Jesus tells, maybe because it's just sort of inserted in there, and Jesus doesn't seem to make a big play of it. I don't hear a lot of people preaching about it. I don't hear that mentioned a whole lot. But it's really crucial when it comes to what we think of as spiritual growth and change. There is a kind of inherent danger of cleaning house. And that's the fact is, a lot of other stuff comes in. You know, you get rid of stuff in one room, maybe you throw it into another room. You know, and you get rid of stuff out of the house and you start filling it up. Sometimes with junk. You know, it just kind of just seems to, it doesn't just happen, but it seems to just happen that you clean it out and it gets filled up. If you leave it empty, and Jesus is talking specifically here about a spiritual house, our souls, if you leave it empty, it will fill up. And sometimes it fills back up with bad things and worse things. I think Peter even addresses that in one of his letters where, you know, the worst state, the second state of a person becomes worse than the first, and that's really what he's talking about here. When we change, there is a real change that has to happen, and the real change is not just get rid of all the bad stuff, but start filling it up with good stuff. Get rid of the old furniture, put in good furniture, so that the room is useful. You can see this in any number of places in the New Testament. You can go back and you can read in Ephesians 4 where Paul will say very clearly, this is how you learn Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. And he gets pretty specific there. He will say essentially the same thing in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Put to death what is earthly in you, but clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and love and all these other things. If you don't put those things on, you're just going to be in the same state you were before you started. That's a problem. So change actually is real change. It's not just stopping one thing. It's starting good things. It's putting good things into your life. You know, I think I had one professor used to always say, you'll never get to heaven by backing away from hell. And that's kind of what we do without putting on good things in our lives. We think we're going to just make it by just avoiding all the bad things. And Jesus says, you know what? You got to fill up with good things to really be the kind of spiritual person that you are called to be. Philippians 4:8, think about these things. Think about what is noble and just and good and right and all that. Philippians 4:8. Just go back and read that today and start thinking about those things and thinking about how I can put those things into my life. We also will talk about changed behavior, not just changed doctrine. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Because in Romans, Paul is addressing, I think, part of the problem that we get into. He's addressing it to some particular individuals, I think, in Romans 2, verses 12 through 24. I want to talk specifically about verses 17 through 24. But you have a group of people here who seem to be possessing all the right things. They know what's right and wrong. But somehow or other, they've gotten to the point where they've put the right and wrong things into their hearts, but they're not living by them. Listen to what he says in verses 17 through 24. He's probably addressing himself to some Jewish, maybe Jewish Christians. I'm not really sure. But he's addressing himself to those people who have the law, who know the right things. Listen to what he says. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Pretty good starting point, actually. If you know yourself, you got all those things, now what? You then teach others. Do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, let's not get put off by the fact that he seems to be addressing himself to a particular group. This is a problem for anybody. When we know the right thing and just don't do it, you know? And the purpose of change is to put those things into our lives, to actually be what we say we are. We can't just be hypocrites. It's not going to work in God's eyes. God sees through it. Paul saw through it here, and God sees through it for us as well. Let's conclude with a couple of things. We should be more afraid of a society that seeks to enforce the rules and comfort of darkness rather than one that welcomes change. And I say be afraid of it and that turn away from it. Don't allow that society, don't allow the voices that are present in society when they are not the voices of God to instruct our behavior, to enforce its rules, to intimidate us to believe what they say we ought to believe. We should be afraid of God in the right sense. And we should be afraid of God in the sense that it makes us to change into his ways. Perhaps we are afraid of change not because it's unknown, but because it's known. We know what God expects of us. And yeah, sometimes that's kind of fearful because we have to be different. Maybe we have to just change ourselves, and it kind of isn't always that easy. It's not comfortable to make changes within ourselves when we've grown accustomed to being a certain way. But you see, God's ways challenge the world. It really does challenge the world to make legitimate changes. Changes for the better. God passes judgment on human behavior. But if we are to fear anything, let's fear him. Let's fear him who has demonstrated his love for us, who really loves us enough to send his own son. We should fear him. But we should respond to him because he really cares. He really does love for us. So the changes he asks us to make are for our good. Let's never keep that. Let's never forget that. And let's always keep it in mind. The gospel is about a changed life for the better. Repent, we are told. The kingdom of God is near. We're asking everyone today to accept that, to accept what the gospel says, to accept the implications of change, and just know that God has your best interests at heart. He sent his son to prove that. Hopefully that's enough for you. Shall we stand together and sing our song of encouragement?